title of this message is Love Does. And in our series in Luke, we're now taking a look at the parables, the stories that Jesus told. Luke told more of the parables, shared more of the stories of Jesus than any of the gospel writers. You know what a parable is, right? It is a parallel line. It is a living illustration. Someone said a heavenly story with an earthly meeting. These parables, these stories that Jesus told are little mini docudramas, if you will, real life stories about real people, real events, real circumstances in people's lives, yours and mine. Not just stories of yesteryear, but stories about you and stories about me. In fact, it's very important as we make our way through these parables of our Lord that we see ourselves in the stories, that you put yourself in the parable, because someone said they're like windows, these parables, in which we see the kingdom of God. We see God more clearly, but they're also like mirrors in which we see ourselves. And we often find ourselves in the parables. There are all kinds of themes in the parables of Jesus, everything from future events and things to come to stories of forgiveness, stories about prayer, certainly stories about grace and God's love, as we're going to see in the message today. Today's message, today's parable, is one of the most familiar and famous of all the stories that Jesus told. It's the story known as the Good Samaritan. Now, nearly everyone knows this parable at some level. Most people know the term Good Samaritan. It has become an almost religious cliche, talking about helping people. Are you a good Samaritan? It's all about helping people in need. And indeed, this is the story. There are over 50 hospitals in the United States with the name Good Samaritan. Our youngest son, Josh Graham, was born at Good Samaritan Hospital in West Palm Beach, Florida. Of course, there are major relief organizations that bear the name Good Samaritan, including our friend Franklin Graham's organization called Samaritan's Purse. You may know that we partner with Samaritan's Purse every year in a number of ways, including the Christmas boxes that we pack and send to children all over the world in the name of Jesus. So this is a very, very familiar story. And the temptation when we get in familiar territory is to sort of put this on cruise control. But I don't want you to put this message in your mind on cruise control. Did you know 1/3 of auto accidents that occur in the United States occur within 1 mile of the driver's residence? I repeat, be careful out there. Buckle up, because 1/3 of auto accidents occurred within 1 mile of the driver's residence. Apparently, drivers don't pay as much attention driving down their own street or near their own neighborhood or familiar territory. It nearly happened to me today. I was coming to the church early and I didn't pay much attention as I was turning a corner to make my way to the church out of my neighborhood. And sure enough, I looked up and there was a car bearing down on me. And I was just not paying that close attention because we think we know the territory. Well, I don't want you to do that. I don't want any of us to do that. I preach it, or you as you hear it, to not pay attention, because Jesus has a word for us that is fresh and ever new and life-changing. And again, I want you to put yourself in this parable. I want you to see yourself in these words of Jesus. So beginning in chapter 10 of Luke's gospel and at verse 25, "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise." That's the bottom line of this message to all of us. You. Here you are in this parable. You go and do likewise. The story begins with a question from a lawyer. Now, the lawyer here was not a lawyer as we think of an attorney here in the United States, someone who would practice civil or business law, but rather a student of the laws of God, a student of the Word of God. He was in effect an expert in the law of Moses, the Pentateuch. He was a theologian. And the scripture says that he stood up to test Jesus. It seems that he is agitated, perhaps even angry, when he wastes his time, and I'm thinking here Jesus is noticing this man along the way as our Lord is teaching and expounding God's word and God's truth. And finally, Jesus turns towards this man, and the man gets his attention and says, "Okay, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" You have to wonder if this was an honest question or a dishonest question. Did he want to know, or did he really not want to know? Did he just want to test Jesus in some way to embarrass him? Well, he was testing Jesus, all right, but he did ask a very important question. In fact, you could call it life's most important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the most important question you can ask and answer. How can I know that I'm going to heaven? How can I know that I have eternal life? The lawyer even realizes that at some level, we don't earn our way to heaven, because he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" An inheritance is a gift from a father. And so he realized that only God could give eternal life, but he wanted to know how. And so Jesus, reading his heart, threw the question right back at him, and he said, "You're the Bible scholar. What does the law say? What do the scriptures say?" And we should just remind ourselves right here that the answers to life's most vital and important and essential questions are always found in the Bible, always in the Word of God. What does the Bible say? And Jesus pointed to the supreme and only authority for life's eternal questions. What do the scriptures say? And the lawyer responds accurately in verses 27 and 28 by reviewing the Shema, which is the great commandment of God, the summation of the law of love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. In other words, the summation of the law of all laws, the law of love, is to love God and love others. To love God is to devote yourself to Him, to know Him and follow Him. Now we know that Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He is the fulfillment of the law. And so to follow Jesus faithfully is to fulfill the law and receive the love of God, because Jesus reveals the love of God. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How would we really know the love of God apart from what Christ has done for us? Therefore, we love him, we love God. Why? Because he first loved us. And when we are greatly loved, when we know we are loved by God, we are then free to love others. The Jesus in me loves the Jesus in you. When you love and follow Jesus, it is so life-altering, life-changing, that you begin to love at a level you never thought possible. Here's the story. Love for Jesus produces love for people. Bam! End of story. You would have thought that would have been it. He said, verse 28, do this and live. Notice he didn't say, know this and live. He said, do this and live. Now the lawyer is embarrassed. He wants to justify his question. Perhaps he just shamefaced because Jesus took him down. So he asked another question. And I'm glad he asked this question, because Jesus gave us this great story in response to the second question he asked, which is, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And that's when Jesus begins to tell of a man who was on his way from Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the highest point there in Israel, down to Jericho. A man was on his way from the heights to the depths. Literally, physically, it is 3,500 feet down from Jerusalem to Jericho, below sea level. And this treacherous path he traveled was through the Judean desert, a mountainous region, a treacherous journey. In fact, we've been in this very place. We have traveled this Jericho road by car or bus. I've never walked it. It's 22 miles from Jerusalem down to Jericho. But we've been by bus there many times. In fact, here's a photo. We'll be there in December, and we'll be traveling by our bus there through the Judean desert. That's the Jericho road. And it's truly amazing how these bus drivers maneuver these buses around these very scary corners. In fact, you catch up on your prayer life down the Jericho road. And in this instance, this Jewish man is walking this pathway, a pathway known by the Jews of that day as the Bloody Way. The Bloody Way. Because thieves and robbers and murderers and the like would hide in the caves and the crevices of the mountain regions there and attack people without notice. So the man, sure enough, Jesus said, is mugged. He's robbed and then beaten and left to die. The word here is descriptive of a man fighting for his life. He is about to breathe his life, his last. And then you know what happens, right? The clergy shows up. Two religious men, one a priest and the other a Levite, are walking down this same road. We don't know if they're going down to Jericho or up from Jericho to Jerusalem, but they're on this road. A priest, a direct descendant of Aaron, the high priest, brother of Moses, and a Levite, a priest assistant. I'm especially interested in these Levites of the family of Levi, the priestly family, because Jason Graham and his wife Toby announced to us this week that they're having a baby boy and they're going to name him Levi. So we're going to be of the family of Levi in coming days. We're pretty excited about that. But these Levites, a high priest and an assistant to the priest, they come walking by. And Jesus said, they saw the man, but they walked by on the other side. Now, we can imagine why they walked away. They could have been frightened. Maybe they should have been frightened. After all, who knows but that this was a setup for more shenanigans, more robberies, more beatings. So they hurried on their way. Perhaps for religious reasons, they rushed by. Because according to the law, the Levitical law, the Jewish application of the law, they were not to touch a dead body or a corpse. And so they wrapped their robes around them and hurried down the road. Maybe they were just busy. Maybe the man was an interruption. It was perhaps common to see men beaten by the side of the road. Like we walk by homeless people. I mean, we see people every day that are in some way broken, and maybe they're just too busy. But whatever the reason, there's really no excuse for what happened here. God is not interested in our excuses for walking by wounded, broken, hurting people. Because as believers and followers of Jesus, we are called to love people no matter the cost or the consequences. There are two attitudes that force the action here, expressed by these two men or these two groups. One is the robbers. The robbers express the attitude that we see so often today, and that is, what is yours is mine and I'll take it. What's yours is mine and I'll take it. These are the victimizers. Some people spend their lives taking, exploiting, using, and abusing, hurting others in the process. The Bible speaks of those who are traffickers, those who traffic in the souls of men. The sexual exploiters, the pornographers, the abortionists. Others who steal the innocence of youth. The users, the exploiters, the takers. What's yours is mine, and I'll take it. A lot of people who live their lives just like this. The second attitude, which produced the action of the religionist, is mine and I'll keep it. What's mine is mine and I'll keep it. These are the keepers, those who selfishly hold on to what they have. They've been blessed, but never share their blessings. They never give because they don't care. For some, it's benign neglect, and for others, it is purposeful neglect. They just think others are lesser than themselves. What's yours is mine, and I'll take it. What's mine is mine and I'll keep it. But then Jesus turns the story and says, but a certain Samaritan journeyed along this same way. Interesting to me. We call this Samaritan what? The Good Samaritan. Jesus never called him the Good Samaritan. He was a certain Samaritan. To me, that just says he, you know, somehow we have idolized this good Samaritan, this man who was so good, but Jesus is showing us he was just a guy who came along. Oh, and yes, he was a Samaritan. Shocking. Because the Jews despised, detested the sinful, vile half-breeds known as Samaritans. They were shut out of the religious practice of Israel. They had their own religion. Samaritans, a certain Samaritan. But he acts in love. And his spirit, his attitude is one which says, what's mine is yours and I'll give it. If you need it, I'll give it. He shows spontaneous, selfless, sacrificial love. It was John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, who said, you haven't lived today until you have done something for someone who cannot pay you back. Here's a man, just a man, who loves as he has been loved, and he loves out loud. This is the point of the story. The point of the story is not really who is my neighbor. The point of the parable is what kind of neighbor am I? And more specifically, what kind of Christian am I? What kind of Christ follower am I? Am I caring? Am I compassionate? Am I loving? So, how do I become a Christian like that? How can me, just a guy, you, just a gal, just you, how can we find ourselves in this parable and become like this man who said, what I have is yours if you need it? How do I become a caring Christian? How are we to be a caring, compassionate church? Well, one, here is what we see in the story. We must have eyes to see. Eyes to see. Verse 33, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, the other two men, they saw the guy, but then they looked right past him. They turned their heads. They really didn't see beyond the surface, did they? But this Samaritan, he saw with different eyes. He saw him. And it stopped him in his tracks. Interesting word shows up here in this story. Up in verse 31, as the religious men were walking by at first, it says by chance a priest came down that road. And then later, likewise, a Levite came down that road. And then when the Samaritan came, as he journeyed, he came to the place where he was and he saw him and he had compassion. By chance. You see, all the passers-by had a chance here. They had a chance appointed and arranged by God to make a difference in this dead man's life. Every day, God puts people in our path, hurting people, broken people, wounded people, dying people. Every day. And if we will ask him, our Lord Jesus, to open the eyes of our hearts to see as he sees, we will find ourselves meeting divine appointments every day. When we come to that intersection, when we come to that interruption, Have you ever noticed that so often these kind of situations interrupt our schedules? We see people as a problem to solve. But we're not to see people as problems. We're to see people as opportunities to serve God, to act in our faith and love. I want to begin seeing people more than physically. I want to see into their soul by the love of God. I want to start looking with you outside of ourselves and what's right in front of us and our schedule and our little checkbook and our little iPhone and see people who are right in our path. How many scores of people do we walk by in a lifetime that is a chance arranged by God for us to see and beyond to see, to have a heart to feel? He says in verse 33, he saw him and he had compassion on him. Now, compassion, that's a beautiful word, compassion. It sounds like a soft word, even sentimental to some, I presume, compassion. It is a sensitive word. It implies sensitivity to people, but it's a very strong biblical word, compassion. Passion, you know what that means? To suffer. Come means alongside of or with. So compassion means to suffer with. It means to bear with. To share people's pain and problems. It's more, maybe your Bible translation says he saw him and had pity on him. But it's so much more than pity. Compassion is more than just feeling sorry for people. Oh, too bad. Compassion means it's akin to our word empathy. Even beyond sympathy. It's empathy. It is to feel with. It is heartfelt. It is visceral. That means in the gut. It's emotional. It's heartfelt. I pray every day that God would give me and our church compassion. That we would be broken by the broken. That we would be moved with tears to the travesties and tragedies of life all around us, that we would weep over wounded people. So many people see our church and they think what? What do they think? What's the first thing they think? Big! In fact, remember my little rant last week? Things that annoy me? Here's something else that annoys me. This annoys me more than the wave. I see it on Twitter every now and then. People even say it to me sometimes. Talking about our church, and they say, oh yeah, Fort God. Six flags over Jesus. And I'm supposed to laugh. Isn't that funny? Like, that's the first time I've ever heard that. Oh, you're brilliant. Fort God. Oh, that's so funny. That annoys me. And here's why it annoys me. First of all, it dishonors God. God doesn't have forts. But it dishonors this church because this church is big. But let me tell you, it's big for a reason. Now, we've got a long way to go. And whatever we are, it is by the grace of God and for the glory of God. But I thank God for the passion and the compassion of the people of this church. And this church is big because it has a big heart. You know, you can have, I know little churches that have big hearts and have great ministries for Christ. I also know little churches that have shriveled hearts and have very little mission for Christ and the gospel. I know big churches and all in between who have great hearts for God and for the mission of Christ on earth. I pray we are one of those. I believe we are. But God desires to expand all of our hearts, because remember, the church is not about the steeple, or the steeple is about the people. May God give us big hearts, broken hearts, to love without limits. See, the problem with many people is like the problem this lawyer had, who asked the question to begin with. When he said, "Who is my neighbor?" he wanted to restrict and limit who he would love and who he wouldn't love. Who is my neighbor? Okay, so tell me how I can love and how few people I can love. The problem is, we want to love people like us. We want to love people we like, or who are like us, or people who like us. But you know, the world is now a neighborhood. It's not a brotherhood, but it is a neighborhood because of travel, internet connections. We could have never imagined that this great world of ours would be so close. It really is a small, small world. But not only is the world a neighborhood, your neighborhood is the world. And by that I mean the world has come to our doorstep. There are hundreds of people sitting in this room today. Many of you are listening by radio or watching by television who are from countries of other origins, who are now living in the United States, who have immigrated here or who are living here. And the world has come to us. In Prestonwood, Espanol, over 20 Latin American countries are represented in that ministry. We have language ministries, including Farsi and many others, that we're sharing the gospel. So God has brought the world to us down your street, across your yard. Are people who are laid in our path, many of them hurting and broken and wounded and far from God. But the third thing is, he had hands to help, and we must have hands to help. Notice what he did. He saw him, eyes to see. He had compassion, a heart to feel, and then he got off of his animal and he went down to the man. You know, he got off his high horse and got down where the man was, and you know what he did? He ministered mercy to him. He poured out what he had, oil and wine. He cared for him. He acted. Why? Because love does. It not only sees and feels, it does. It is not passive, it is active. He took personal risks. He spent his own money. He gave what he had. In fact, I brought you a list of just what the man did. Look on the screen right here as to what this man did. He feels compassion. He responds to the victim. He provides aid. He provides transportation. He obtains shelter. He cares for the victim. He spends time with the victim. He pays for his lodging. He promises to return. He commits to pay whatever was needed. Jesus said this man had hands to help. Spontaneous, selfless, and sacrificial. Love does not count the cost. Did you know Martin Luther King, just before his assassination, gave a message on the Good Samaritan? And he was making the point that this Samaritan, at personal risk and cost, gave what he had to minister to this man at personal, because of personal danger potential around him. Maybe there were thieves. Maybe there were others who were yet to come. But Martin Luther King concluded by saying that we should not ask What will happen to me if I help? We should ask, what will happen to him if I don't? That's our question. Because it's not about me. It's about Jesus and the people he loves. Verse 37, Jesus concluded the story by saying, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. When we love God, he works in our hearts. He fills us with his love. I'm not able to love like this. I'm a long way from this kind of love. But I'm asking God to give me his love, a love without limits that is beyond racial and social and religious and cultural and national constraints. To love as Jesus loves, to show mercy, to give grace. Am I that kind of man? Are you that kind of woman? Or are we cold? Are we calculating? Are we callous? You know, psychologists say that we have seen so much news reports, local and global, all the disaster and all the hurt and all the pain that we just sort of shut it out. And they call that psychic numbing. And if we're not careful, we can become numb to the pain. Just shoot up with spiritual Novocaine and not feel the pain. This lawyer had an abstract, airtight understanding of love. He wanted his love to have limits. Show me who I can love. And Jesus said, you want to know who to love? Anyone who has a need is your neighbor. Love them. Love the one right in front of you. Love the person next to you. This lawyer, he wanted to make this a theoretical discussion about love, but Jesus took it right out of the classroom, right out of the seminary, and took it to the streets where people are really living. This Samaritan, you say, well, I'm just one person. What can I do? There's so many needs. Aren't we sometimes just overwhelmed by so many needs? What can one person do? Well, think about it. Jesus said this man, just one man on one day doing one thing for one man, and we've been telling this story for centuries. Think of the impact, the influence of this man's action. You never know what one simple act of love that you give can do to change a person's eternal destiny and even change history. So don't say what I do doesn't matter. What you do matters if you do it for Jesus and for the people that he loves.